that you'd love us with an everlasting love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jerry, for that sweet prayer. A few weeks back, as we considered the year of Yobel, the year of Jubilee, we had had a beginning point to where the Lord, early in His ministry, was in the temple. And He had taken the prophecy and read it in their hearing, and He quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah. And He told them that He has come to preach the welcome year, the year of the acceptable year, the year of Jubilee. And He told that to them, and I made the thought at the time that wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall? You could have heard a pin drop when those Jews were there. And what was their response? Is this the carpenter's son? Is this Jesus? And He says, He's the one. And He told them that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And he then said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. That's what He said. He says, this is what you'd say. You'd say, you're out performing miracles everywhere else. Why don't you come home and do some? You know, after all, we're the chosen people. You're going to Capernaum to do these things. You're with these outcasts, these dirty people, these Gentiles, and yet we have need of healing here. Why don't you come home and do these things? Verse 25, He says, He gives two examples. He says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Wasn't even a Jew.
All right.
Well, that got the fur flying. And then He used the second example. Used two examples for them to know why He wasn't healing in Israel. And many lepers were in Israel in the day of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So He gives the second example of a non-Jew, of a Gentile, being healed. When they're inquiring, want to know why aren't you helping your folks? Boys, that got some more fur to flying. That incensed them, that made them angry. Because after all, they're the chosen people. We've got to be careful about that. It's not something that you wear with pride. It's with deep humility. If you're blessed to feel from time to time that yes, you are among the chosen, you are among the elect. And for just a few minutes this morning, I want to reference or us to consider that second category that He referenced, this thing which wasn't a fable. It wasn't a fairy tale. It wasn't a story, but it was a real life event that had occurred at a unique time in the time of Israel. And it's the story of Naaman the Syrian. And I want us to consider for just a few minutes the improbable conversion of Naaman the Syrian. The improbable conversion of a warrior whose name was Naaman. Notice I didn't say the cleansing of Naaman. That was part of it. But it was a whole lot more than that.
Right.
It goes much deeper. It goes much further than that. And so at the outset, for just a minute, if you have your Bibles and care to follow, we're going to go to the 5th chapter of 2 Kings. Well, we have this account. And for clarity's sake, I would like to read it in its entirety without stopping. We're going to begin at verse 1 and we're going to go until the end of verse 18. Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and an honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told the Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10,000 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have herewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass that when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray thee, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so that when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But he did. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And that's usually where we stop. But let's go on and give the Paul Harvey rest of the story. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. Now that's Elisha talking. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given unto thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, this is Elisha, is the he. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. That's the entire account that we have of the improbable conversion of Naaman the Syrian. Context is always vitally important. We have to understand what was going on in Israel at the time. David the king had come and gone. He had gone, in his own words, the way of all flesh. And things had literally fallen apart. Solomon had gone. The kings that followed him had gone. Israel had splintered. We had 2 kingdoms. And we had a period of time of great ungodliness, a great time of idolatry in Israel. Most of the Jewish people didn't follow the God of Israel. They followed the gods of the world. They were big Baal worshippers. a very small minority had held to the faith. Does that ring? Does that sound familiar? Do you see a pattern? There are so many parallels that we can look at in the day of Elijah and in the day of Elisha to the condition that we find ourselves in today in society as a whole, not just even in America, but even worldwide. Those who once were rejoiced in the sound of the truth and sound of the gospel, they've gone different ways. And they followed their own gods. This was the day in an age when God had sent a curse upon the land. And drought had been given there in the days of Elijah. And then he left and Elijah was there. And Elijah was plagued with the king of Israel whose name was Ahab. And y'all remember his wife's name? The first lady of the land, it wasn't a good thing. And you know it's not going to be a good day when you get a message that's conveyed to you from the queen, and she says, "Before the day is out, I'm going to have your head." That's not a good day. You see the context? They had followed other gods, and they had left the God of Israel, and then here comes this little Tishbite, this little man named Elijah. And they had to sit up and take notice. But remember, it's still just a remnant. Elijah became discouraged. And what did God tell him? There remaineth yet today 7,000 who have not bowed the image to Baal, nor kissed his image. Now, that's supposed to be encouraging. You think 7,000 sounds like a great number, and 7,000 is a lot of people, but comparatively speaking, that was just a fly speck on the windshield. Most of Israel had turned away. Here's the context for what we have. Here's the context for what's going on here. A period of gross idolatry among God's people. So, don't be too discouraged, or don't be too surprised, actually. Right. When we see the things that we see, we're just seeing the cycle repeated. But remember what we sang last Sunday? He's just the same today. That's the same thing that David had said. The God of Israel is the same today as He was then. So there's the context. So we go to chapter 5 and we found the first word is now Naaman. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. Naaman is the commander-in-chief. He's the chief of staff to the king of Syria. This is a man whose name was Ben-Hadad. And he was the king of the Syrians. We're fixing to find some things. We're fixing to see something about the profile of this man named Naaman. We're fixing to learn some things about this man named Naaman. And he was a great man with his master. He was a great man. He was an idol worshiper, but he was a great man. In all of the things that we might attribute to that statement of having greatness about him, he held honor in the eyes of his master, who was Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. He was a great man and honorable. Wow. Honorable. What does that mean? He had integrity. He did what he said, and he said what he did. He was true to his word. Now there's a novel fault in America today. I remember growing up, Brother Walton, and I remember telling about one of the attributes of old Baptists in that part of the country that I grew up in, and they said most old Baptists could go into just about any establishment, and upon their handshake,
right,
a deed could be done, a transaction could be accomplished, based on what? A handshake. I have 10 contracts today, and there's going to be somebody out there trying to get out of all of them. You know, we can't hire enough counselors to keep up with it. That's where we're at. And part of this being honorable is being a person of my word. You know that Jesus was a man when He walked the earth. He was a man of His word. He did everything He said, and He said everything He did. And that was the example that He told us to have today. May that be so amongst us in the church of the living God. May that be amongst us in our daily lives, that we can be men and women of principle, men and women of our word, just like old Naaman was here. He was an honorable man. And because of him, because of Naaman, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Syria had won against Israel, against people that were following Baal, and they were on the borders, and they were on the borderlands, and they had invaded Israel, and God gave them the victory. God gave the enemy of His people victory. Wow. You know, there's a pattern that we find a lot in Scripture. And when God's children fell into idolatry, God's punishment upon them would be that the marauders would take over. And then they would come around and repent, and God would bless them, and then He would defeat the enemies. And you know, that cycle repeated itself over and over again in Scripture. You know, you think that one day we would finally get the memo on that. But it doesn't seem to be taken, does it? God was giving Syria victory over Israel. He was a mighty man of valor. I love that word, valor. You know, I remember years ago, I was growing up as a kid, there was a cartoon in the Sunday Funday papers. Y'all remember Prince Valiant? I don't think that's out there anymore. Prince Valiant, he was a man of valor. What is valor? It's bravery. It's courage in the face of challenge. And here was a man who was brave-hearted. Here was a man who was stout-hearted. Here was a man that was true to his word. This was a man that was honorable. This was a man that was loyal. All of these attributes we can point to and see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good examples for you and I today. Here was a man who was a man of valor, but he was a leper. Whoa! Fly in the ointment. Problem. He was a leper. Dread disease. What is leprosy? You know, we have the account of the Lord there. He goes outside the gate. 10 lepers. What does He tell them to do? He doesn't even take glory to Himself. He says, go show yourself to the priests. And what does Scripture tell us? And as they turn to go, they didn't even make it to the priest, did they? As they turned to go, they were healed. One came back. One was thankful in his heart. The other man just thought they were lucky. They thought it was something they'd done. Or they thought they deserved it. They were entitled. But one came back. I think that one was an old Baptist. That's just my thought. Gonna throw that in there. May it be so. May it be so. Leads me to a question. Is there leprosy today? Yes, it is. Sure is. There's a more insidious form of leprosy. You know, there used to be, close to where I'm from, between Baton Rouge and New Orleans, there used to be what you would call in former times a leper colony. It was at a town named Carville. It's right on the Mississippi River. They called it, in modern times, they call it Hansen's disease. And it's no longer there. Supposedly eradicated. So there's no Hansen's disease colony where people can go and live out their lives. But Paul warns us of something which is called spiritual leprosy. And sadly, this plagues God's people today. Doesn't plague the unregenerate. It only plagues God's people. And you know what it is? You know, one of the strong attributes. You know, why is leprosy so dangerous? It's because it attacks the nerve system. And it makes that you can't feel. And Paul describes that I believe it's in the 6th chapter when he speaks of those who walk in the way of the world and they who are past feeling. Yeah. They who are beyond feeling. You know, it's a bad thing when you can't feel. You say, well, you don't feel any pain. Well, you don't feel any joy.
Yeah.
You know, that plagues God's people today.
Right.
And you know, the biggest obstacle to that in my life is me. When I'm fixated on me and what I want and what I think and what I like. In fact, that's going to plague old Naaman here in a few minutes. Right. It's going to crop up in that and it's going to steal his joy for just a little while. The man was a leper. In Israel, it was, you know, you had certain rites that you had to go show yourself to the priest. In fact, you were segregated, you were banished outside the gate. And you would, you know, depending on the kind of leprosy that it was. So this was that day's description of cancer. Of what we have today. At least, you know, God blesses us to be able to deal with it most times today, now. So we have a picture here of this man named Naaman. All these wonderful attributes, yet he's a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that God had given the victory to the enemy of his people. And this is going to amplify that. And the Syrians had gone out by companies. They were marauders and they would go beyond their border to the border of Israel and they would confiscate whatever they wanted. Anything that they wanted, they'd just take it. A people that God was blessing. And included in that was a little Hebrew woman. And they took her up and took her as a slave. And this little woman became the handmaiden. She became the house servant to the wife of the commander-in-chief, Naaman the Syrian. So here's this little woman living in the household and she watches this man. And she sees this man as he operates day in and day out. She sees his character. But she also sees that he's a leper. And she's sad about it. She makes a statement. And she said unto her mistress, the wife of Naaman. She says, "Would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. For he would recover him from leprosy." Wow. What is that? What is she? What's she saying? She says, "I wish to God that your husband, my master, could meet the prophet of Israel. He could heal him of his leprosy." That's what she said. What is that? Well, what would you define that as? I'm going to tell you what I define it as. Evangelism. That is evangelism. That's the heart of evangelism, of the spreading of the good news. Was she given good news? I think so. You know, today we consider the subject of evangelism, and with a lot of people it's a lightning rod for different things and for different methods. But at the heart of evangelism is the spreading of the good news. That's it.
Right.
It's no more complicated than that. And you know who's required to do it? You are. I am. Well, I thought, Brother Jerry, that just the preachers were supposed to be evangelists. Granted, that might be their calling, but brethren, as those who are partakers of the divine nature, that's what Peter told us, it's all of our, yes, it's a responsibility, but greater than a responsibility, it's a privilege.
That's right.
It's a privilege. It ought to be part of my DNA to want to tell somebody my experience. Well, I can do that. Sure you can. Now, this doesn't mean we're supposed to be obnoxious about it. But you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be just like that little handmaiden right there. And we're supposed to say, God, open the door. Open the door that I might have an opportunity to say something that would be encouraging. Give me the opportunity to say, would the Lord bless the prophet to heal my master? That's evangelism. You know, we go over to the 8th chapter of the book of Luke and we find that the Gadarean is there. And the Gadarean, and I've never preached on that before. Perhaps, Lord willing, before too long we'll look at that. But where does that end up? You know, the man was healed and he was sitting there and he was clothed. He wasn't naked anymore. He had clothes on and he was acting. Scripture tells us that he was in his right mind. A radical transformation had occurred by the word of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And what does the man want to do? I think he did what you and I would want to do. Here's the man healed me. I'm going with him. I'm going with that man. What he told Jesus. What did Jesus say? No. No. I don't want to misquote this, so let me go there. I don't know exactly where it's at. It's in three different accounts there. But what does he tell the man? He says, go home to your friends and to your family. And do what? Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. That's evangelism. That's what evangelism is all about. So it's not sinister. It's not deep and it's dark and it's not something that we're not supposed to do. That's evangelism. And that little woman evangelized and she sent the message to her master. And he got the message. He got the memo. And the king of Syria said, go to and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him a lot of money. And he took that money so that his contemporary, who was the king of Israel, got a letter from Ben-Hadad. And his, by the way, his name was Jehoram. He was the son of Ahab. Ahab had been killed probably by Naaman in a battle. And he was the king. Now we're fixing to see something about the spiritual depth of the king of Israel at this time and y'all, and it wasn't good. So when we castigate our leaders for not knowing anything about spiritual matters, it didn't just start recently. It's been this way for a long time. So he gets this letter and he says the king of Syria desires that his trusted servant Naaman be healed of his leprosy. And how does the king, Jehoram, react? He actually becomes afraid. He says, who does he think I am? What kind of doctor does he think that I am that I can just willy-nilly and at will that I can heal some man of his sickness? He says, am I God that I can do that? What he says is telling about the condition of Israel at that time. Israel had a king. Israel had a prophet. It also had priests. The priesthood had not been eradicated. The priesthood was there. And what was the commandment going from the book of Leviticus to those who had leprosy? Go and show yourself to who? The priest. Wasn't even on his radar. Didn't even know he was supposed to do it. That tells you how things had deteriorated in Israel at that time. They didn't know the commandments that God had given His people. So what does He say? Why is He dumping this on me? Why is He putting this monkey on my back? Something that I cannot bear. So the word ends up getting to Elisha. And it was so, verse 8, that when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king and said, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Y'all see that theme there? Remember last week? Remember what David said? As we looked at his challenge with Goliath, what was the motivation? What was the reason? Y'all remember what it was? So that all of the earth may know what? There's a God in Israel. Contrary to what you think, contrary to the evidence otherwise, yes, there is yet a God in Israel. And what does Elisha say? Send him to me that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel. What's the message today, brethren? That all the world may know there is a gospel in the world today. And that yes, today there is a God in Israel. And who is this God? What's His name? His name is Jesus. You know, there's times in Scripture where you know, Israel was Jacob's name, no doubt. It means that which prevails. But you know that it's sometimes in Scripture, the word Israel literally means Jesus Christ. And Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth and angry, and went away and said, Behold, I thought that he will surely come out to meet me, being who I am, and how important I am. Why, he doesn't know who he's dealing with here. And he will come out to me and will stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. I got it all figured out. Do you ever have it all figured out? Do we ever have it figured out the way we think things ought to be going? Especially as it relates to the Lord and us. Well, God, I really think, being who I am, I really think this is what we need to do. Or I think this, or I think this would be best, or I think that would be best, or I know this and I know that, and I know how this ought to all be laid out. And it doesn't work out that way. Does that ever happen? That's been my experience. I've had times before where things didn't turn out the way I thought they were going to turn out. And maybe I was wrong. Maybe my intention was the very best. It could have been. Maybe I had the best of intentions. But it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to turn out or thought it should turn out. And maybe that was the Lord speaking to me. Have we ever left that open as a possibility? Maybe the Lord's dealing with us in a very tender and kind way. Do we thank Him for it? You see, this thing doesn't play out the way He thinks it's going to play out. And right now, He is not a subject for conversion, by the way. He's not a fit subject for conversion or to hear the truth. And sometimes we're that way. Sometimes we're not spiritually humble enough to receive the teaching that's in front of us. And that applies to me. You see, that was one of the attributes that Moses told us about Jacob in the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's 32nd chapter, that he was teachable. Or am I teachable? Are you teachable? Is the church today teachable? That's the wonderment that Jesus told us about His kingdom. That we must receive this as a little child. Little children are teachable.
That's right.
When I get cynical and sarcastic and think that I know it all, and let me tell you something, I'm not teachable. And right now, Naaman's not teachable. You see, he had it figured out of what he thought he ought to do. How dare that man? Well, I drove up to the front of his house in my limousine and with my chariots, and he didn't even have the courtesy to come out and greet me. Well, he should at least come out to me. And he didn't do that. And he sends his little messenger and tells me to go do what? Go wash in what river? You see, the interesting thing about the Jordan River, it had in some quarters and in some sections of it, it had the reputation of being a dirty little river. Dirty. Polluted. I'm supposed to go to which river? Why, what does he say? He said, we got big rivers over where we're from. We got the Abana and the Farfar. Why, one river's as good as the next. Right? One church is as good as the next. You've ever heard that? Well, I've heard that a bunch before. But Jay, we go, you know, they're all the same. You ever heard that? They're all the same. One church is as good as the next. As the brother said one time, because after all, we're all working to get to a certain place. Yeah, and if it's based on what I'm doing, I'm going to get there. You're going to have to think about that. Where we're heading. Based on my works. So is the river that he was told to go to important? Yes, it is. As the Lord laid it on your heart, what you're supposed to do, it's not unimportant. Any old place won't do. Any old river won't do. You have your favorite eating place. You got your favorite restaurant. I know you do because I do. We all got places we like to go. Ah, one restaurant's the same as the other. Right? Right? They all serve food. Just pick one. It doesn't matter which one you pick. I don't think so. I don't think so. You know what I look for at a place that I eat? I look for excellence. Do you look for excellence? I want it to satisfy that which I need. Does it satisfy? And there's something also vitally important about the standard of excellence. Used to be associated with a company that had on their logo the mark of excellence. Well, that means something. What is excellence? It is that which has attained a standard consistently. There's the word. There's the operative word. Consistently. What about your favorite restaurant? We went to a place a couple weeks ago and we said, you know, every time we come here, we leave satisfied. That's by definition is excellence. Now, if you go somewhere and it just looked like it's all gone south, then that standard has been breached. Brethren, is that what the Lord gives us? He gives us excellence. You see, there was an excellence in the Jordan River that could not have been attained at Abana or Farfar. It wasn't just any river. And brother, I'm just going to tell you just as plain as I know how, the truth of the Lord in His church today, in the living, breathing, organic, vibrant church, it's not just any church. I love what his servants told him. What did they tell him? If he'd have told you to have done something dramatic, if he'd have told you to have done something stupendous, earth-shattering, that would have had everybody going, wow. Man, look at what that man did. You know, that's what appeals to the flesh. Does it not? Right. Is that what the world wants? The world wants us dancing on a tightrope between two skyscrapers in downtown New York. Because we look up and we go, wow. It's got our attention, right? That's what the world wants. That world wants something that appeals to the flesh. Naaman said, that's what I was expecting. I wanted something here that shows just how great I am. Just how powerful I am. Just how much I am in control. Why, had you told me to do any of those things, well, I'd have jumped all over it. But you told me just to go wash 7 times. And his servant said, had the prophet told you to do that, why, you'd have done it. But he's told you to do something simple. And what have you done? You have strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel, by definition. By the way, y'all know that's Bible. That's what the Lord told us in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking about the Jews, that they strained unto a gnat, strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. You forgot what you're looking at. And that's what he'd done. What was the point? Just do what God says. Just do what God says. Sometimes that's hard for God's people to swallow. Just do what He says. Just be like what Mary told the servants. Whatever He saith unto you, do it. Just do it. Do whatever the Lord told you in obedience. You know, when that happened, he was convicted. The man was convicted, was he not? And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. According to the saying of the man of God, in his flesh came out again under the flesh of a little child. Why, it was supple like a child's flesh. Didn't have a blemish in it. Didn't have a wrinkle in it. I believe that. And he was clean. Now, like I say, that's usually where we end. We end at the cleansing. And that's important. Is this a lesson about being born again? It's not. This is how some of our Christian friends are being taught that this is somehow a lesson about being regenerated or being born again. That's not even on the table. That's not what's under consideration. I will submit to you that based on what we see on the profile of this man Naaman, I'm going to tell you this is a man that was quickened by God. This was a man who had dwelling within him the Spirit of God. I believe that. And I believe those attributes that he had are godly attributes. Those are some of the 7 keys to the kingdom that Peter told us about in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he had those in his possession. This is not about his being born again, but this is about his having the joy of what had that was his way, and it was, yes, based upon his obedience. But he is, as of yet, not converted. But Jerry, you tell me there's a difference between being born again and being converted, you got it. Two different, completely different subjects. Peter needed converted. The Lord told him, when thou art converted, Eli wasn't telling him to go out and get saved, get born again, but when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren.
Right.
Now we're fixing to see his conversion. And there's some elements that are part of conversion that apply to you and I today here. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That's a good start. These gods that I've been worshiping, they're not gods. The God is the God of Israel. And I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Let me give you something. He tried to give him some money. He tried to help the prophet along his way. He was generous. And the prophet said, as the Lord liveth, and before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. I'm not going to take anything. He said, I'm not the one who did this. God did. And he urged him to take it, but he still refused. Now verse 17 and 18 are very interesting. Verse 17 and 18 are interesting. We're fixing to see something. His conversion has taken place. He's confessed the God of Israel. There's no other God except the God of Israel, but he didn't leave it there. And you and I today, in the year 2018, we're not supposed to leave it there. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given unto thy servant, that's me, 2 mule burden of earth? Strange request. Strange request. Remember, they're in Israel. He's crossed the border. He's over at Jordan. And he's there in the presence of Elisha. And he says, I want to take some dirt back home with me. dirt. The good earth. I want to... Why? The dirt in Syria, that's dirt too. Remember, any old dirt will do. Any old river will do. That's not what he says. He qualifies it. He says, I specifically want Hebrew dirt. I want Hebrew soil. And I say, you know, when we analyze this, we say two mules. Well, you know, the first picture that I have is two mules with two sacks on either side of them, and that wouldn't probably total a whole lot of dirt. But I kind of think he might have had a cart behind him, and each mule was... Now, I'm speculating here. I don't know that. But I kind of think he was pulling a cart behind each mule, and it was loaded down with Hebrew dirt. Well, why would you do that? Because thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. What was he going to do with that dirt? I think there's some things that happened here that are not written in Scripture, and this is one of the proofs of it. I think it was taught by the prophet. He was taught some things about how we reverence and we adore the God of Israel. And to see what he's talking about, I think he had every intention of doing what the prophet said, and he was going to take that Hebrew dirt. Well, what was intrinsically supernatural about Hebrew dirt? Nothing. Nothing. But he was going to do something that the prophet told him that God had told Moses to tell the children of Israel. And to find out what that is, we're going to go to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. This is after the Ten Commandments have been given. This is after the law has been handed down. In that same chapter, this is verse 20. Let's back up to the paragraph, verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. He never told that to the Syrians. And ye shall make with me, and ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. This is God talking to Israel. Thou shalt make unto me an altar of earth, and thou shalt sacrifice thy burnt offering and thy peace offering, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all the places where I record my name, and I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. I believe that Naaman was laying hold to that promise. And he'd been taught that by the prophet. And the king of Israel didn't know nothing about it. That tells you how depraved they were. That's how this thing had deteriorated so bad, but the prophet knew. And the priests are nowhere to be found. But the prophet knew. Elisha knew. So he tells them to make an altar of earth. 25 and 26 is interesting. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, and thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, excuse me. If you got to make an altar of stone, don't take any rocks that you've chiseled on. Because I don't want anything to reflect what man has done. What man has attempted to alter. I want that which is in its natural state. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it out of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. You've defiled it. We have an exacting God. We got the same God that said, go wash in the dirty river. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered before thee. You know these altars? This blueprint, this pattern that God's people were given in this day. You know, we think of an altar as some exalted thing that we ascend our eyes to, and it just looks so religious. That wasn't it at all. You know what an altar was? It was at ground level. By the way, you know what your altar is? Paul told us in Hebrews 13, you know what he told us? He says, you have an altar. You know who your altar is? Hint, hint. Your altar is Jesus. He was at ground level. Now today, he's high and exalted. But when he came here, he was approachable. He was at ground level. That's your God. And that's my God. So this man was obedient. He'd been converted. And it didn't end there. So we're past that part. Now here's the real interesting part. As Paul told us in the Ephesian letter, if these things be so, what shall we do? Who shall we be? If you've been converted, what do you do? What shall we be? And in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, when I go, I'm going to accompany Ben-Hadad the king, because I'm his servant, and he's going to hold on to me. I'm going to hold him with my arm as we go into an idol temple to worship God, to worship his god Rimmon. That's what we've done up till now. And he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of the idol god Rimmon, who was, by the way, a god of thunder and fire, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I've done this in the past, and I took him there to this house, and I see where I was wrong. Forgive me. Pardon me. Brethren, you see, in running parallel or running in sync with this conversion is a turning. It's a repentance. It's I'm sorry. I was wrong. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said, I was wrong? I shouldn't have done that. God, forgive me. You forgive me for what I've done. Or are we so full of pride and arrogance that we think we're like what he used to be? How dare them say that to me? The man said, forgive me. Pardon me. I was wrong. But you know, I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not going to be that way no more. From this point forward, I'm going to go forward differently. Brother, that's conversion amplified. That's conversion built upon. And that's what you and I are supposed to do today. You mean to tell me that the Old Testament gives me some patterns that I'm supposed to follow in the New Testament? You got it. Right. And this is one of them right here. It's all through God's Word. Are we teachable? Are we teachable according to God's Word? And by the way, this is all I care about. How is what we believe and what we how we act is what I believe and act is it in harmony with this? Because that's the rule that we're going to go by. I love traditions and I'm thankful for traditions, and as long as they serve us well, we'll continue to use them as long as they give glory to God and they help us while we're here. But the minute that creates confusion, we're out with it. The conversion of Naaman. The improbable conversion of Naaman. He had a long way to go, didn't he? He was a faithful soldier. Is that your experience today? does that meld with our experience? May we have the grace, as Paul told them, having done all else, to stand. May these things be to His name's honor and glory, and may we, as the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, may we be comforted and strengthened as we go down life's pathway. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn. Brother Walter.